Good morning, saints. It is good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. In Galatians, we have seen that in the gospel, that Christ gave himself up for us to deliver us from this present evil age. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. In Christ, we are children of promise with a spiritual inheritance laid up for us in heaven. Before I had the pleasure of becoming your pastor about 16 years ago, you might know that I worked with Central Union Mission in Washington, D.C. The mission is attentive to the needs of the homeless and the hurting. And they have been since 1884. They introduce addicts to Christ and through a lengthy process show them how to walk with the Lord. And they equip them to succeed in the job market as well so they can support themselves in a more wholesome way. I am forever grateful for my time with them. And I've connected Durwood to this wonderful ministry so we could support them in their work. They have since moved to a new building, but this was their building for years and years, at least when I was there too. The beautiful words atop the building, "Come unto me. Come unto me." I'd like us to read Matthew chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, please turn or scroll there. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus speaking, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Saints, the gospel, the word gospel means good news. It is good news because we are reconciled to God. We are given a heavenly hope by the grace of God and the miracle of the new birth in Christ Jesus. And all of that is completely apart from our good works. We don't earn it. We don't purchase it. We do not enter into a performance-based religion when we are born again and enter into our union with Christ. Friends, Christ is good news for our weary soul. He takes our burdens and frees us of them. As Christians, we rest in the person and in the work of Christ. And we need not stress ourselves, having to prove ourselves. This is precisely why Paul laid into the Galatians. Because they were buying into the Judaizers' lies and taking upon themselves burdens that they were never intended to carry. As we've come to a critical juncture in Paul's letter to the Galatians this morning, I have asked our own Gene Peer to give a brief gospel presentation that I truly hope will be meaningful and really stick with us. Having this firm foundation of understanding the gospel will help us make the practical applications that Paul is beginning to make in the remainder of his letter. Well, let's read our sermon text this morning. It's Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read the first six verses. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you've fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working itself out in love. Paul's words from his heart, directed by the Spirit, are simply this: stand firm. Stand firm on the truth and the liberty and the beauty and the power of the gospel. The express intent of the gospel is to set us free in every way. We are not left to our own devices to gain freedom from the penalty and the power of our own sin. We do not carry the burden of seeking to earn God's love for us. The gospel does not get us in for free and then require us to work to stay there. When we are born again, that wonderful, miraculous gift of God, when we are born again, as Gene said, we believe that Jesus died for our sins. We believe and we judge that His precious blood is sufficient to carry the day. We believe that all of our sins are covered by Him. We do not enter by faith and then somehow revert back to having to make it work or make it stick through our own efforts. That's what Paul means when he says that the end goal of the gospel, the intent of the gospel, is to bring freedom. You are either free or you are not. The gospel is not halfway. That is the wonderful truth spoken to Christians in Romans 8. That God has predestined those of us who are in Christ to be conformed fully and finally to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. He told the Philippians, "He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." That's Philippians 1, verse 6. Now, the absolute lunacy of someone reverting back to having to earn our salvation or keep it is precisely what is being addressed in Paul's letter. Remember, Paul has zero commendations for the Galatians. Everybody else, he's like, "Hey, good job over there. I heard this about you. Keep it up." Not with the Galatians, because this is serious. Back in the book of Acts, when these questions about the law and keeping the law, should the Gentiles have to keep the law, when these questions were being brought to the leaders in the church in Jerusalem, the Jewish church, you know what they said? "Oh, crazy. Why? We could never do that. Have you read your Bible? Have you read the Hebrew Scriptures? Our forefathers never did that." If you want to put the yoke of the burden of the law on the Gentile Christians, remember that neither we nor our forefathers ever got that right. And it's not like it was a close call. Specifically, he brings up the physical rite of circumcision. If you're going to look to the law, to the Ten Commandments, and say, well, I'm going to keep those as my way of getting into heaven, as my way of being made right with God, you don't understand. You condemn yourself by saying that. Because if that's your straight edge, just forget the rules of the game. You got to keep all of them. One failure, you lose, you're out. You are responsible for all of it. You have abandoned the true gospel of the grace of God if you begin to preach that people must be circumcised or also keep the law in order to be saved. Whether they are Jews or Gentiles, that's irrelevant. The word grace appears so many times in the New Testament for a reason. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace of God, the free gift of eternal life, does not have room for us at the same time to take on ourselves the burden of having to prove ourselves to God or earn our salvation or maintain our good standing with God. I would like to fast forward to the very last phrase of our text. And yes, we will cover some of this text next week. Do not miss what he has to say at the very end. If you are in Christ, the external rite of circumcision, which represents our efforts to earn our good standing, have no place in the gospel. You have either put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or you have not. You are either saved, or you are not. You are either forgiven, or you are not. You are either in Christ, or you are not. If you are not in Christ, as Jesus told us in John 8, you will die in your sins. You are united to Christ, or you are not. Here's where the emphasis lies for believers. What matters as believers in Christ is that we operate our life by faith, just as we did when we entered the kingdom of Christ. When we live by faith, the love that God has shed abroad in our own heart, the overflow of that love is felt and experienced by those around us. I'd like you to turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. I would just like to highlight this. You'll see this connection of faith and love, and of course faith and holiness as well, in the New Testament. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says this: therefore, since we have been justified by faith, that means declared not guilty and actually declared righteous, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Why? Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given us. We do not lose heart in all of our trials and tribulations, of which there are many, because the very love of God that showed us the Savior in the first place is now alive in us. Because when we were born again, God gave us His Holy Spirit. And the love of God is poured out into our hearts. Paul said, remember that and live that way. Be like that. Praise be to God for the wonderful gift of His Son, for the beauty and the power of the gospel, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, for the eternal perspective that we cherish in our hearts and in our minds, for the spiritual inheritance that is laid up for us in heaven. Let us be thankful. I'd like to ask the men to come forward now as we observe communion together. As we observe communion together this morning, I pray that our hearts will overflow with gratitude and thankfulness for who Christ is and for what He has done for us in a very tactile sense, in the community of other believers, the presence of one another, that we would be powerfully reminded of the unconditional love that God has for us. Because what Paul is going to move towards now is the idea of walking by the Holy Spirit. Life is completely different as a believer in Christ. He has labored for four chapters to bring the clarity of the gospel of grace and the freedom that it brings. And likewise, as we walk with the Lord, we walk in freedom. That is beautiful. So as the men distribute the elements, I invite you to take some time, as always, to reflect, to remember the goodness of God. And yes, as the scripture says, take time, if as necessary, to confess sin. This is for those who have put their faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember that God loves you. Remember that you are free. Remember that Christ's suffering is indeed sufficient for you. I like to read. I just want you to let these words kind of wash over you. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? For who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. That's a lament from the Old Testament. We are being regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of God's creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Saints, that is what you are holding in your hands, is the visible and the tactile expression of the love of God for you. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Would you join me, please? In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." New covenant. Not like Moses. New covenant. "Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Would you join me, please? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we once again give you thanks. Thank you for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the sufficiency of the blood of Christ to atone for all of our sins. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, with whom we are united inseparably in life and in death. Thank you for Christ, who is alive in us, the hope of glory. Thank you for that blessed and sure promise that you will conform us fully and finally to the image of your Son. Thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, I pray that we would be overwhelmed by the love that you have for us, that we would lift up our gaze and look to Christ, that we would remember He is the captain of our salvation. We pray that you would have your way in us. We thank you for your faithfulness to sanctify us, to grow us, even when that is uncomfortable. We know that you are always at work in us. Make us more like Christ. Make us good news to those that we see every day at work, in school, in our homes, in our neighborhoods. Father, refresh us, remind us over and over again of the surety of the gospel, that he who began a good work in us will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Fill us with your confidence, with your hope, with your joy, with your peace, with your comfort as we leave today. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.